Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies. You know, if you've ever wondered what saving faith looks like, it's kind of a deep discussion. We're going to go there today, and we're going to bring along plenty of Bible verses along the way. What does that look like? Because we all want to know, am I truly, really saved? What does that even mean? So, again, ladies, we are going to take you on this journey and talk a little bit about saving faith and what the Bible has to say about it, and we're just glad to have you along with us.
And speaking about what the Bible says, we have our daily Bible study coming up shortly. We are in the book of 1 Peter with teacher Connie Stanfill, and she and Amy will discuss today's lesson. Then we're going to have Amy and me get together and see what it is we can actually learn from that today.
Yes, and we're very excited to have all of the new ladies who are doing these Bible studies with us. And I know it's really interesting, Nancy. A lot of them, a lot of you ladies will do this with friends or sometimes with complete strangers. Sometimes you do them just one-on-one as a discipleship tool, you know, spiritual mother teaching the spiritual daughter. That is fantastic. We love to hear all the different ways that these Bible verses and studies are blessing you. And if you'd like to share with us anything that you've learned or the ways that you're using these, that would be such a blessing to us. Just drop us an email at connect@naomistable.com. And I also want to put a plug in for our Google Plus community group. You know, it's summertime, and so there haven't been as many conversations, but we do talk daily in that group. It's a private group of about 250 women or so, and if you have questions about what you know your faith looks like or scriptures and that kind of thing, there are plenty of women who are mature in the faith who are in there. We've got moderators, and sorry, guys, it's ladies only there, but that's so that we can keep it safe and private and guide each other through some of the interesting things that life throws at us. So again, ladies, the Google Plus information is on our website at naomistable.com. All right, Nancy, are you ready to dive into our discussion topic today, saving faith?
Yeah, and if you don't mind, I will start out reading the Word of God here.
Good place to start.
We are in John 14. I'm going to read 15 through 24. This is Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Mm. Nancy, those are great verses to start with. And I think it all kind of comes down to, as women of the Word, what do we believe? What is our faith in? And it's really good, I think, sometimes, Nancy, to just kind of sit back and take stock of our journey as we look back. Some of you, I know, journal. That's a really cool thing to do. And you can look back and see where God has been working in your life, and you can see, oh, there's some fruit right right there. Or, you know what, that's what the Holy Spirit did in me when I was, you know, really in a bad trial, you know, a tough situation, and I could depend on God and put my faith and trust in Him. And we can see those things. And a lot of us have these saving stories that we look to and say, well, I remember the first time I ever encountered Christ, and I was reading the Word, and something happened. So you've all got those stories. But what does saving faith look like? What does the Bible say that it takes to be saved? And I always think, Nancy, of Jesus on the cross, and I think of the two thieves that were crucified next to Him, and they were both mocking Him at first. Both of them were. And then something happened to one of them.
In one of the gospel accounts, the one thief on his side said, stop mocking Him. Do you not fear God even now? And he looks to Jesus and he says, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. And prior to this, he had told the other thief, we deserve what we have received, but he has done nothing to deserve this. So in those statements, the thief was repenting. He was acknowledging his sin and the other thief's sin, and he was repenting of that. And he also was acknowledging that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. He is acknowledging that He is going to be coming into His kingdom. He is acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And I'm not quite sure if he understood why Jesus is up there next to him dying, but he obviously believed that Jesus was still somehow going to come into his kingdom. Yeah. So maybe he got it where the disciples at this point don't yet.
Yeah.
They think it's all over. They bet on the wrong horse or whatever. They are not understanding that the Messiah had two comings, one man, two comings in the Old Testament prophets. And the first one was going to be as the son of Joseph, the suffering Messiah. And then the next coming is going to be as the son of David, the kingly Messiah who is going to conquer. So he is acknowledging all of that in these just two really brief statements, these brief sentences. And as a result, Jesus looks at him. Now understand, this man was not baptized. He did not go through any of the training that we usually associate with being confirmed in your salvation or things like that. He's on the cross, about to die, and Jesus looks at him and says, you know, because of what he has just said, because of his acknowledgement of Jesus, he says, today, you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah. Wow. You know, I've got a good pastor friend who always talks about two different kinds of faith. There's the faith that the demons have. They believe, they know who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And then there's the saving faith that we need to have as Christians that tells us that we know who Christ is and we trust in Him. We believe in Him and know that His shed blood on the cross is for us.
Yes.
And that's to wipe our sins clean. So that's a very, very personal thing. And that's the thing that the demons don't have.
Yes. Understand, our human nature is to want to know where the line is.
Yeah.
We want to be able to go right up to that line without going over.
I know it.
So we want to believe we are saved without having to really invest a whole lot more into that relationship. But that's not what we're supposed to do. A person who's been really set free from their sin by faith in Christ, according to Paul in Romans 6:2, they should not be desiring to remain in a life of sin. And he says again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of us know that one, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Yeah. The old is gone, the new has come. So the thought that we can stay in our life as it is and just add Jesus to it is wrong. And unfortunately, many of the altar calls, many of the efforts at music festivals and Christian festivals where it's, okay, every head bowed, every eye closed.
Don't look.
Yeah, don't look. And, you know, we want you to say this prayer after me, you know. And if you do not have that utter repentance, that realization of who God is, who Jesus is, and of your own sin, your own depravity, and be utterly helpless, know you are utterly helpless to save yourself, and that the only thing that can save you is Him. Yeah. And if you acknowledge that and you repent doesn't mean just sorry, so sorry I did this. It is to do a 180 and turn away from it. So repentance is a key issue
when
it comes to salvation.
It's a gift that only the Holy Spirit can give you, that gift of repentance. It's not a work at all, is it, Nancy? I mean, the Bible really, and we've said this every single day, I think, on here, the Bible really teaches that salvation is by faith alone, apart from works, like it says in Ephesians 2, chapter 8 and 9. I'll just read that here real quick. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. That is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, you know, what we're talking about is salvation. And then the work begins. I tell you, it's really a kind of a difficult balance. And you know, if you're hearing some semantics that don't make sense to you, we want to make sure that we're being really clear here, because faith in Christ produces that change. So a person who's been delivered from sin by faith in Christ shouldn't desire to remain in that life of sin.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean you're not going to sin. But your thought process changed. You suddenly wish that you couldn't do it. You have that battle going on between the sin nature that we just have inherited from Adam and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so that's something that's going to last, but it changes over time. Sometimes for some people, you'll notice that the change is really evident right away. Other people, the process takes a little bit longer, but God has His timing. So we can't compare ourselves to other women.
No, but the key is transformation.
Yeah.
The key is, have you been converted? And going back to what you said earlier about believing even the demons believe, you know, when you look at all of the encounters that Jesus had with people that were possessed by demons, and we're talking the stark raving mad ones, you know, not just the little old lady that was doubled over at the temple, but we're talking all the ones who came screaming up to Jesus. Every single one of them acknowledged who He was.
The demons did, yeah.
"What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of David?"
Yeah.
Oh, you know, you think about, for instance, Paul, when he encountered the servant girl who had a demon who could fortune tell, and her master was making a ton of money off of that. She's following him around saying, "They serve Jesus, the Son of God," you know, all of this. And so the demons acknowledged who He is.
Yeah.
They knew who He is. It's not enough to believe, as in to intellectually assent, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God. It's not enough to believe that. I am not saying that you need works, but what I'm saying is you have to believe in your heart
that Jesus is
Lord, and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead. And believing in your heart, we could get so hung up in semantics, and people that react when you say things like, you know, "Oh, well, you must believe this to be saved," or "You must submit to Him as Lord to be saved," or something like that. And so many times they have a knee-jerk reaction to that, and they say, no, that's a work. But here's the thing. If you have truly repented of your sin, who are you repenting to? You're repenting to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Mm. If you are repenting to someone and asking for forgiveness from someone who you know to be the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the only path to salvation, then what then should be your response to that? What then should be your attitude as you are doing that?
Your attitude is one of such gratefulness, knowing that he's going to forgive you, because he promises that he will. And the fact that you are forgiven, you don't want to ever go back to that again.
No.
And here's the thing, too. You know, that idea, and you said it so well, Nancy, with the semantics, submitting to the Lord in all areas of your life. How many times have you heard that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can a person really understand that the moment of salvation? Maybe, maybe not. But, you know, to submit to God in every area, well, you know, that's something that we hope happens through transformation. But if you are going to be saved, here's how simple it is. You just need to recognize that you are a sinner. God is holy, and we can do nothing. We're on our own. We are wretches, really. We need Christ for salvation, and it's that need of him that I think is the key there, Nancy. Mm. And that's how we end up placing our trust in him, that he is Lord, and we absolutely should submit to him. So a changed life and submission to Christ's lordship are the result of salvation. It's, again, not a work, not something that you have to earn, not a requirement. It is that change that he does in you when you put your trust in him. I believe the Bible says trust on him, which mm-hmm. is a very good way to think about it, because trusting in, trusting on, again, great word studies to do, but really, it's that recognizing who we are and who we aren't and who he is and what he's already done for us, and just understanding why we need to throw ourselves on his mercy for that.
And for those of you out there who react anytime anything is intimated that you have to do anything beyond believe to be saved, everything else is a work. What about when Jesus says, be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect?
Ouch.
What about all the places in the Bible it says it, in 1 Peter, and he's quoting from earlier in the Bible where it says, be holy, as your Father in heaven is holy. You are supposed to be on that path as the Holy Spirit transforms you. If you are not being transformed, then I think you seriously do have to question if you are cooperating.
You know, it's really good to have a spiritual mentor in all of this as you look back, because sometimes we can't see things. You know, if you have a spiritual mom in your life, if you have a woman who's maybe older in the faith who can say, you know what, I am seeing some fruit. I'm seeing some things in you that I didn't see a year ago, or that I didn't see 5 years ago when we first met. And this is how I see the Holy Spirit working in your life. And what a blessing that is to be able to have somebody who can help you, put her arm around you and show you all the ways that the Spirit is working in you.
Yes.
Because sometimes we just, we're so worried about things, or so busy, we don't see our own growth. And that's just a really neat thing to have. So we highly encourage discipleship on this program. Just like it says in Titus 2, the older women in the faith, coaching and teaching all of the ways of the Lord to the younger women.
You know, Paul talks about it being like a race.
Yeah.
And that we are all on this racetrack. And some of us are running faster, others are running slower. Paul says that each of you should be running the race to win it. And I think that too often, like I said in the beginning, we want to go right up to that line without crossing over. We want to know exactly what line it is, what point it is where we are saved, and then we're good to go, and that's all we care about.
Yeah.
And that's not what Jesus said in those verses I quoted in John 14. Remember, he said, if you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. Mm-hmm. And if you do that, then the Father will love you.
You know what, ladies, a couple weeks ago, Nancy and I came across this article, different ways that a man's heart resists Christ's lordship. And we're not talking lordship salvation here, okay? I know that word is a trigger for people. But there are ways that we do rebel against him, and we don't even know it. And so what I thought we'd do, Nancy, you and I can maybe read some of these just as something to think about, something to pray about. And one of them, one of the ways that we can resist or rebel against the Lord is pursuing our own life goals while ignoring Christ's goals. You know, the other day, Nancy, that this is such a good one because I was reading something. A little email came to me, and it said that God needs to put that dream alive in my heart so that I can pursue my own goals. And I thought, well, that's really interesting. God's dreaming for my own goals. I don't think so, because my own goals, they're going to be kind of fleshly, and I'm going to be thinking about, you know, how can I do things for me rather than him. So I think really taking the focus off me is a really good thing.
Yeah, and this article talks about how Jesus is Lord, whether your life goals revolve around him or not. But having said that, you would be wise to commit your life goals toward the purpose of bringing glory to the one who truly is Lord over all. Christ is the Creator along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and Christ is man's only Redeemer. And this is so profound. Think about this. Would you rather live and die being controlled by your own human tendencies or being filled with God's Spirit and wisdom? Those who meet Christ through faith suddenly begin to live for him.
Yeah, that's that heart change that, boy, our own hearts don't want to change like that. And some of you are thinking, well, gee, living and dying for my own goals, that sounds pretty good. But, you know, as you walk closer with him, as you begin on this journey to be more like him, and that's something, again, we can't do on our own for sure. But he begins to fill your thoughts with his goals and his dreams, so it doesn't become about us anymore. You know, the second one on this list is feeding your sin rather than feeding your faith. And this is such a good one. We've talked about the idea of this dog, you know.
Two dogs.
Two dogs. Which one are you going to feed? But the sinful nature within us is really hungry to be fed, and we know that, right? But the more you feed it, the hungrier it gets, so it never satisfies. In other words, you can't really fully satisfy the desires which sin produces in us. On the other hand, you can feed faith, and that does satisfy. And again, it's not just any faith, but a biblical faith. It's really a confident trust in the person and the work of Christ Jesus, his love, his death, his resurrection, and his power. So what do you think?
Oh, absolutely. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, in the beginning of that chapter. And of course, we all know the first verse there of there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But then after that, Paul talks about those who feed their sin nature versus those who are led by the Spirit. So there is a difference. And we are supposed to be living by the Spirit.
Yeah. You know, the third one in this list is living with an undisciplined mind. And that one's really tough for me. Christian discipleship always involves discipline. So that word discipline comes out of discipleship. And one of the areas that's really critical for us in our lives is that without discipline in this area, really there can't really be that holy fruit, I think, because God is the author of all these good things. But we ladies, you know, in our sin nature, we're really prone to get in the way of what God is trying to produce in us because of our sin nature. So when we allow our thinking to become polluted, we've let other lies of the enemy, you know, too much Oprah, if you will, we interrupt the work of God, I really think, because we start thinking more about the world rather than God. And by the way, when I say too much Oprah, I don't recommend any, but that's just me.
And it's interesting, in this article he mentions that, you know, when we allow our thinking to become polluted, we interrupt the work of God in our heart and life. He doesn't leave us, but it does offend him. And when the Holy Spirit is offended within a believer, he pulls back a bit and withdraws his holy influence in our soul. And, you know, we've talked about this before, of how when you find yourself in a dry spell all of a sudden, and you think, oh God, where did you go? He really never moves. We move away from him. And in those times, I've found that if I think back to what have I been doing leading up to this, yeah, in the days, weeks, months, maybe even years, up to this point where all of a sudden I'm feeling just dry as a bone and just don't feel like I can even hear him or feel him in the scriptures I'm reading. You know, a lot of times it's because I have neglected my prayer life. It's because I haven't really spent any time seeking him or, yeah, learning about him, haven't spent much time reading his word. And when we do that, yeah, all of a sudden we're going to feel really dry and we're going to feel really alone out there and wonder what happened. And it's so important that we do keep pressing in.
Yeah.
And sadly, sometimes it takes a tragedy to get us back pressing into him.
Yeah, we tend to wander away from the truth, and that's what it is, that we need to constantly be feeding ourselves those truths, those promises, the scriptures. That's what keeps us going. It's the holy bread of life that we have is in Jesus Christ through his word. A couple more here. I think we have time for a couple more. Number four was refusing to yield to the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit works to lead unbelievers to repent and believe in Jesus. In our lives, the Holy Spirit continues to point us to Christ, to his word, to the truth of what he has told us. And so, again, the Holy Spirit is there for us. And when we refuse to obey what Christ has commanded, we really are refusing to yield to the Holy Spirit. So again, yeah, that's a key there.
You were talking earlier about repentance being a blessing.
Yeah.
And that's just it. The Holy Spirit does work with within us to bring us to repentance. He,
yeah,
convicts us. He teaches us. He advises us. He guides us. He leads us. And if you are refusing to listen, how many times have I stuck my fingers in my ears saying, la, 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 God, I can't hear you? It's really offensive to him once again. And he's gonna really stop really pressing in to convict you of those daily things that we do need to repent of. And every one of us needs to repent daily. You're,
yeah,
kidding yourself if you think otherwise.
But you know, repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It is a daily gift that he gives us as he leads us, as we're open to hearing, you know, what Christ has to say. All we have to do if we want to hear it is just open his word and let the Holy Spirit work. There's a couple more on here, but I think we are running out of time, but we're going to post this on our website today. Just an interesting article, food for thought, as you consider salvation, sanctification, all those wonderful words and that saving faith that we have and that others need to have as well. So ladies, just a food for thought, but you know, we need to continue to press in, and we're going to do that in our next segment with our Bible study. In fact, Connie Stanfill's Bible study standing by here. We're going to do that in just a couple minutes. So if you are at home and you do these live over the radio or on podcast, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter, and we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Today we are on lesson number 18 in our Bible study. We're in 1 Peter, so if you have your Bibles, open up there, and we're going to begin in chapter 3, and we'll be going through verses 8 through 12. Our teacher, Connie Stanfill, is here with us. Hey, Connie, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Good to have you back, and you've titled this one, Do Not Repay Evil for Evil, but Bless. So I have a feeling this will be a big challenge today.
Yes, I think Peter always instructs us in ways that challenge us, and he's going to show us from Scripture and from just the example of Christ, really, what it is to live in an evil world of sin. but not to retaliate with sin.
All right, ladies. So we're going to start. I'll read the verse, and then Connie will teach. And this one in my version is titled Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. And it goes like this. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil."
All right. Thank you, Amy. Well, here we have Peter in verse 8 is saying, finally. So that means he's actually kind of making a transition into mm-hmm. another section. He's been instructing us about the proper submission and the proper order in different relationships, civil and slave to master, husband and wife in the home. And then now he's talking to all of them. Finally, mm-hmm. all of you have unity of mind. And that's a beautiful word. It actually means same think. And we see Paul bringing that up again in Philippians chapter 1. But with when believers have the same mind, the mind of Christ, then yeah. that changes how they act toward one another, and it also changes how they live. And so, Amy, I'm going to have you read a section from Philippians 1 and then a section from Philippians 2, and it's going to help us frame up what, again, that one mind would look like.
All right. So the section in Philippians 1 is verses 27 and 28 that Connie selected, and it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are understanding, or you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." All right. And then the one that you have here highlighted, Connie, in Philippians chapter 2 is verses 1 through 11. And I'll just go through that. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to those interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Oh, thank you, Amy. That's a fairly long passage in Scripture, but again, Christ is our example of what it means to live for God. And it starts with humility. And again, we're brought again to Christ's suffering, and it that shows that it ends in his triumph and exaltation, which in just a few verses later in 1 Peter here we're going to be talking about. But I think really what Peter is coming to in this passage as we work through it is he's talking to a group of people who are soon going to have intense persecution, and what they need is to have that unity of mind, that harmony, that love for one another that's going to allow them to support one another through a very difficult time. Mm. And so that's where he's starting there. And so we need to have the same mind that Jesus Christ did, and that humility. Going on here in this verse 8, Peter says they are to have sympathy for one another. And literally it means to suffer with. Mm. And truly, as believers undergoing persecution in the church, they did need to feel for and suffer with one another so that they could provide some assistance or help as they were able to, prayer, those kinds of things. And then he says brotherly love, We hear that so often in 1 Peter. He's talking to them about that love for one another, which he was listening when Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, and that the world will know you are mine if you love one another. And then Peter also writes a tender heart, which is a Greek term, which is really special. It's eusplanknoi, which actually speaks of the internal organs. And the Greeks and the Hebrews and all thought that your heart, your feelings actually were based in the GI organs, the stomach and all. Yeah. And so when we think about butterflies in your stomach, it's that same idea. You're so tenderhearted and compassionate towards someone else that you feel what's going on. We have the same word for us, for compassion, in Ephesians 4:32, when it says, be compassionate toward one another. And so it's a good thing for us to remember. And then finally, he ends this with a humble mind, which is another beautiful, beautiful Greek word. It's tephaphanos, and it really means to think first of other people, to put them first, to say and do gracious things. In some translations, it's actually translated courtesy.
Yeah.
And as believers, if toward one another we are doing that, putting one another first, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And again, Christ is our example. Then Peter goes on and he tells them how they are to respond to the outside world. In verse 9, he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Hmm. And the word bless there means speak well of. And so when someone speaks evil about you or to you, you're to have a gentle answer and respond with blessing or truth or love, which we know is not an easy thing on our flesh to do, but that's what we're called to do.
Yeah.
And then it says, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And so that blessing would be a blessing of God. And it's the same Greek word, really, and it means God speaking good or blessing of you. But we know when God speaks, that corresponds with God's action, because his word fits exactly with what he says. And so if God is blessing you, that means it will be for your good.
Mm.
And so Peter here again is talking about how these believers are to see and live in an evil world where they're going to encounter evil. And what he goes on then is he actually quotes from Psalm 34, and pretty much he quotes and puts in Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. And again, it's talking about how to live in an evil world. Because it starts by saying, whoever desires to love life and see good days, meaning whoever wants to live well for God, live righteously, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit.
Mm.
That's a good word for us, because if we can control our tongues, we can go far as representing God well. And then it says, let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And truly, that is a difficult thing also when we're confronted with evil, to actually do good and to love our enemies. And that would mean doing and saying what is best for them from an eternal perspective. And Paul also wrote something about loving our enemies. And I'm going to have Amy read us a passage from Romans 12, which speaks again about that.
All right. Romans 12 says this, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 14 here. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, go so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
All right, Amy, thank you. I think a scriptural principle that's good for us all to remember is that, one, I think it's impossible to conquer or overcome evil with evil, but we are instructed to overcome evil with good.
Yes.
And the one thing someone can never force us to do would be to love them, but love conquers everything.
Mm.
And so when we're confronted by evil, if we are able to love the enemies through the power of Christ, that's when God can work in and through us to actually change hearts and to bring them to him.
And Connie, I'm just convicted by those verses that love here isn't the butterflies in the stomach or the feelings in your heart. Love is an action. And so if we can overcome any feeling of bitterness when something unjust is happening, to serve our enemies, that is true love.
Right. And truly knowing what their eternal state would be if they continue on that path they're on.
Exactly. They are perishing for all we know. And so we need to have that heart, that compassion for them.
Thank you, Amy. That is just such a beautiful picture of what love looks like. What Peter ends with this little section of, then he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And again, if you're in Christ, if you are held in the Father's hand, if you belong to him, he is watching over everything that happens. His careful attention, his eyes are upon you, and whatever happens in this world, even suffering, is something that he's allowed, and so we can rest in his goodness.
Amen. Well, ladies, that is so encouraging. Love your enemies. Know that he holds you in his hand. You are his precious daughter. We're going to leave it here for right now, but I know that Nancy and I will have some thoughts when we come back, but remember, you can check out the Bible study verses and grab the study guide and these 10-minute podcasts, all available for you, however you would like to use them, at naomistable.com. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. You know, in our segment prior to this one, we had our Bible study. Connie and I were talking about lesson number 18. This one on the study guide is titled, "Do Not Repay Evil for Evil, But Bless." And it's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. And Nancy, I just love this one because, you know, we've all been in this situation where, you know, we want to take things into our own hands, don't we?
Yes. And when she was talking about Christ being our example of living for God, think about him on the cross, humiliated, mocked, just everyone verbally, physically, emotionally abusing him, just you name it. He had it that day. And yet on the cross, he is saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that justice is unfathomable to us, that here he is, God, and yet he could forgive those who were abusing him and mocking him and humiliating him so horribly. So can we do any less? And I like how she talked about how the word bless there is literally to speak well of when someone abuses or slanders you. And it's so strange to us, but, you know, we are coming under more slander. We're coming under more verbal abuse. We're coming under harassment sometimes from the government itself. And sometimes you need to realize that the person is not your enemy, but the powers that control that person.
The enemy is the enemy.
The enemy is the enemy.
The answer is Christ. And so here's what he tells us to do. You know, he talks about having that unity of mind, having sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Those are all really godly virtues that, of course, he gives us through his Holy Spirit. Nothing we can do to get those. But you know what? That's the expectation, how we behave to our other sisters in Christ. Think about, you know, even in the past week, these experiences you've had with other brothers and sisters, or even people who, you know, just complete strangers in a store or something like that, and how they made you feel and how you reacted. You know, if you were offended, maybe it was something just real small, but you were uber sensitive that day to something. What is the reaction? Do we have that self-control to treat others kindly in spite of how we think we want to lash out sometimes?
Yeah, and boy, she really hit the nail on the head with control. controlling the tongue being key. Oh boy, howdy. That is so hard. And so many times we do want to seek our own justice in this world, and we don't wait for God to be our vindicator. We don't wait for Him to bring us justice. He is a God of justice, and we have to understand every wrong will be made right one day, but it probably won't be until the other side of heaven. So we need to understand that it's in His timing. And you don't know, but that the circumstance you're in, maybe the evil that you experience or the abuse that is hurled at you, is not going to be used by Him to reach them. I think it was Paul talking about, you know, when you bless those who treat you that way, you're actually heaping coals on their head. And what that means is that you're really allowing God to convict them. You're allowing Him to really bring about a change in them. Not always. Some people are just going to be that way with their dying breath. They're going to curse God and you. But sometimes it does allow that person to finally see the truth, to realize who God is, because of your gentle spirit in response to the abuse that they hurl at you.
Yeah. You know, how hard is it to, as we're told in Scripture, to repay evil and reviling with a blessing? What does that look like? And I know a lot of you have stories about when that's happened. And it's amazing, because the burden then is off of you to respond with sin. And you're free of it. You don't have to do that.
And we've talked before about the need for forgiveness when someone hurts you, and remembering what Jesus said in Matthew 5, I believe, 5 through 7, and He's talking about bless those that curse you, pray for those who do spitefully use you. And we've talked before about the importance of prayer in that process of forgiveness, that many times if you pray for your enemy, if you pray for the person who has hurt you, that it just really takes so much of that burden off of you and so much of the hurt and the pain, and you are actually able to heal from whatever it was that was done. Is it easy? No, it is not easy. But remember Corrie Ten Boom's experience with the guard at the concentration camp that years later he had surrendered his life to Christ, and he comes up to her begging her for forgiveness for the abuse that he gave her and her sister, really causing her sister's death at the concentration camp. And he asked her for forgiveness, and she could not, she said. But then she realized, you know, Jesus showed her, if you cannot forgive him, then how am I to forgive your sins? And that she waited for the grace of God that He is so faithful to give. And with the grace that she received then, and her own repentance of realizing how arrogant and prideful it was of her to not extend the same forgiveness to him that she had received from God, that she was indeed able to forgive him and just have a tremendous moment with now a brother in Christ and realize the grace and the power and the mercy of God, that He could save someone who is even as awful and evil as this man had once been.
You know, that's such an encouraging story to remember. So, ladies, if you're thinking that there's somebody in your life where you're believing, well, I just could never forgive her for what she did. I just can't do it. How am I supposed to pray for her? Try it. Try praying. That's the first step.
It takes a sword out of your hand and your mouth.
It does. Indeed. So give that a shot, because and ask God to help you with that, because that's something that you don't do alone. You do that through Christ. And it is so refreshing, and that burden just comes right off when you begin to that process of forgiveness. And it can be a process. And sometimes you want to take back those feelings. You know, some morning in the shower, you'll be thinking, oh, but I remember what she said. We have to lose those voices in our heads. We have to stop that. And remember, we've been redeemed, and God is doing a work in that person too. Maybe not, but He's certainly doing a work in you. And we are not to be dwelling on those thoughts. So just some thoughts there, ladies, and we hope that that's blessed you there. But Nancy, any other thoughts on this particular Bible study today?
Well, other than just keep trying, even if you don't feel like forgiving or praying for someone who has hurt you, just keep trying. You know, sometimes even if you do it out of obedience, even though you don't feel it, God will bring the feelings later, and that will help you heal.
Yeah, it's not about the feelings, is it? All right. Oh, ladies, it's not easy, but we're in this together, so we're just glad you're along with us for this ride. And, you know, coming up next, what we're going to do is wrap up the program with some scripture. So we hope you can stick around. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. We're going to wrap up this program, and Nancy's got her scripture open there, I believe, to Philippians. Nancy, what do you have there?
We are in Philippians 2, and I'm going to do 1 through 11. It's a great example of how we are to be humble as Jesus was humble, and also of his lordship. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Oh, amen is all I can say at the end of that, Nancy. That is such a wonderful, beautiful scripture that you've read. And ladies, we just hope that it whets your appetite for even more as you begin to be in his word even more frequently. And it's such a good time thing to do in such a time as this. So we're going to be back at the table tomorrow. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.